Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, the great book of Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read verse 13 this morning. But keep your Bible open to Hebrews, because I'm going to actually turn over to chapter 10 towards the end. And there's a couple of verses there I want to read in Hebrews 10. I actually have 10:25 memorized, but 10:24 is a verse that we've been being exposed to here lately. And it's a good verse, and 25 as well. All right, you got your Bibles open? All right. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Father God, we ask you to bless your word this morning. We recognize and realize that this is the unadulterated revelation of God, you speaking to us. We sometimes think about the great prophets of old and how you used them as a mouthpiece to speak your word. Lord, what a privilege it was for them to be able to declare your word, but what a privilege it is for us to hear your word. So open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears this morning, that your Holy Spirit might speak to us and we might learn of you this day. That as we go from this place and we go out into this parking lot and out the street into the mission field, that we will be excited to serve you, Lord of lords, King of kings, Master, Almighty God, Savior. Father, if decisions need to be made even this morning, even at this place and this time, this is your house. We are your people. We want this altar to be used for you if your Holy Spirit moves and draws. So we'll ask you to take care of those things this morning. Teach us, speak to us, draw us, convict us, encourage us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Will Rogers once said, we can't all be heroes. Somebody's got to sit on the sidewalk and clap as they go by. And I think to myself, you know, that's true. But I learned something one time years and years ago, and I don't remember all the specifics exactly, but the logistical support that it took to have one frontline soldier in World War II. Do you know how many men it took to support one combat soldier in World War II? To keep him there. 1,000 people. 1,000 people to keep one man on the front line. You see, somebody had to find out where the boots were. Somebody had to requisition those boots. Somebody had to go to the factory. Somebody in the factory had to build those boots. Somebody had to purchase those boots. Somebody had to find out what they needed to get those boots from the factory to some deportation port. And then somebody had to get those boots from the port to the combat zone. Somebody had to unload those boots. Somebody had to get those boots to the men who are in the field. Can you think of a few other things that they might need? Tons per soldier. So yes, there are those folks who are on the front lines. But listen, they can't stay there without the support of all those people. We can't do the work of the Lord without each other. We need to support each other, and we need to recognize that. Abraham Lincoln, it was said, carried around with him a newspaper clipping that somebody had said he was a great leader. Now, what did he do that for? Because every now and then, he would, when he was low, he would reach in his pocket and he would take out that newspaper clip and he said, ah, yeah, somebody thinks I'm doing okay. And put it back in his pocket. Listen, you can flatter me and I probably won't believe you. You can criticize me and I may not like it. You can ignore me and I may not forgive you. But if you encourage me, I will never forget that help, that encouragement. You know, there was a song in 1965. It was a very popular song. The lyrics were by Hal Davis, and the music was composed by Burt Bacharach. The recording was first done by Jackie DeShannon, and I know that Dennis and I, you know, we had the Misfit Youth together. And then it was later sung by Diana Ross. And the title of the song was something like this: What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love. And I don't know if this other little part was a title, but it went on to say what? That's the only thing that there's not, or there's not, there's too little of. Well, that's, I think that's true. We definitely live in a world that could use a supersized dose of the love of Jesus Christ. You know, it would be far smarter for us as a people. We may have to do these things, but it'd be far smarter for us to plan on dropping the Bible on some of these folks that we're dropping bombs on. Send missionaries to them, that Jesus, encountering Christ, would set them free. And then you wouldn't have these other problems. So we definitely need the love of Christ. That's the foundation. That's where we stand. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. But also this world we live in needs encouragement. We need encouragers. Did you know that the same word that's translated when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God being the comforter? Does anybody know what that Greek word is? But just shout it out. Parakletos. What does that mean, Rhonda? One who comes alongside. It's not all that hard. But do you know that's exactly, and that's great. Give Rhonda. All right, way to go, Rhonda. Okay. That's exactly what we need. Someone to come along. Someone to encourage her. Part of the Holy Spirit's function and job is to be an encourager, someone who comes alongside. And then the Holy Spirit has parted that out to us and said, hey, come along with me in this ministry of Jesus, and we're going to be encouragers. I'm going to use you to be an encourager. I'm going to know and realize what these people need that you have no idea, but I'm going to use you, and if you allow me, we can encourage that believer to walk a little bit closer to Christ. This passage that we just read here in Hebrews just a second ago, Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily. That little word exhort means to encourage. So it's talking about encouraging each other daily. Listen, you as a born-again believer, you're a Christian here this morning. This says to us that we as the people of God, we who name the name of Jesus, are to encourage who? Each other. Just every now and then. No, every day. And notice that you say, well, surely this poor sad case over here, they need some encouragement. No, we all need encouragement. And so Paul is telling us in Hebrews that we are to encourage each other as believer priests, each other daily. Daily. Why? Yeah, we need it. This old world that we live in daily picks us up by our scruff of our neck and slaps us around and tells us, we don't need your opinion, we don't need you, you're worthless, you're this, you're that. Most of it's negative, isn't it? And it comes at you from all sides and all kinds of quarters. And so the Bible then commands us that we encourage each other daily. And then it says, while it is still today. So there is kind of a time limit. There's kind of an urgency that's here. I think about, you know, how to illustrate that exactly. I don't know how to illustrate that exactly, except when you have a grandchild, when you have a four-year-old or something like that, and something happens to that child, what do you do? You pick them up, you bring them to your breast, you kiss them, you hug them, you tell them, what's wrong? I'm going to, you know, you do those kind of things, don't you? You don't go over and pat them on the head and say, I'll see you in a week on that. Mm-mm. It needs to be right now. So if God lays something on your heart to encourage somebody, do it right now. It's needed right then, not in a week. Now, you know, I recognize and realize that, you know, I'm just one of the densest persons you ever want to meet. I was laughing at a joke the other day somebody told me 2 weeks ago. I finally got it. Hey, that's a good joke. That's, you know. So God really has to work with me. Yeah. So, but you see, you're smarter than that. You're more in tune than that. So if God speaks to you, lays it on your heart, then do it. It's a needful thing. And then it goes on to say what? Lest. So if we neglect what God brings to us, and don't bring that encouragement to the other believer, then it will harden us through the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible says. I think here again, we don't quite understand the magnitude of what sin is all about. Don't know that we'll ever will, but nevertheless, I think we don't understand what it's really about. It's about destroying us. It's about separating us eternally, not for a day, eternally from the love of the Father. It's horrible what sin does. Yet, many, many times, we have these little pet sins, don't we? That we have, and we don't want to get rid of them because we like them. I like to do this. I like that. I like to lash out to somebody and make them feel silly and stupid and all that kind of stuff. It makes me feel big. No, it doesn't. But that's, you know, we don't understand. We need to be in such a place, a spiritual walk in our life, that when God's Spirit is speaking to us, we can respond. And if encouragement needs to be there, we should encourage. It's not difficult for us to harden our hearts. It's really not. The hard thing is to stay centered in Jesus and recognize His Lordship so that the zeal and compassion and the love of Christ governs our life. You know what I'm saying? This thing called a thumb. So it'll be under control. Somebody was saying just the other day, I heard on the news, something, words don't hurt you. Sure they do. They can either lift you up or they can hurt you. And of course the Bible encourages us that the tongue is a small member, but it's like a fire. And we got to control it. We got to control our whole lives. But we need to recognize that it's easy to be hard. It's easy to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what's wrong with those people. You know? Okay, their house burnt down the other day. They shouldn't have been smoking in bed. That's all there is to it. Yeah? Does nobody else say that but me? I'm glad. I'm really glad. I thought maybe you guys were like me. Oh, that's wonderful. Excellent. They're there. I don't have to forget this part. Acts chapter 4, 36. Paul introduces to us a guy whose name is Joses. J-O-S-E-S. Now, I see somebody's turning to their Bible. You're trying to figure out who that is. He said, I've never heard of that guy. It's Barnabas. Oh, I've heard of Barnabas. And you heard that Barnabas was given that name. That's not his real name. That's what the disciples, that's what the apostles put on him. They gave him a surname. They gave him a nickname. They gave him another handle. And they called him Barnabas, which meant son of consolation, which meant what? This guy is an encourager for Jesus. He's an example of a living faith that's connected in his walk with Christ in so much that we'll just call him encourager. Wow. Over in Philippians, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that doesn't sound too profound, does it? Until you begin to think about what does that mean. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying? Let the mind of Christ dominate your thoughts. Okay, what was the mind of Christ? Who did Jesus associate with? Look at the New Testament. Think about it. He associated just about anybody. Now, he had some things to say to the religious elite of his day, and he called them hypocrites. He called them whitewashed tombs with dead men's bones inside. You say, well, he should have never said that. My mom would have told me never to do that. You've got to be polite. Well, sometimes we need to confront. And so Jesus was confronting that small minority of folks who thought themselves to be the elite spirituals of their day. Notice, who later on decided we need to crucify Jesus? Was it some of the folks on the feeding of the 5,000 hill? Yeah. It was those guys. So he wasn't wrong when he said dead man's bones, whitewashed tombs. He was exactly right, wasn't he? So there's that one we had. But he associated with just about anybody. Mary Magdalene, the Bible tells us, and you know it's very interesting. We see Mary named 14 different times in the New Testament. 8 times her name is first on the list. Because there were 2 other Marys, weren't there? But her name is first on Mary from Magdalene. And her name is first. But we're told that before Mary became on that list first, she had 7 demons. And Jesus did something in her life. Now, Magdalene was a very prosperous city in the first century. I think she was probably a businesswoman. She had her problems. And Jesus rectified that problem. And then she became a follower, wasn't it? So much so that she almost became an example to all the others. This is how you should be, like Mary is now. So, how about Nicodemus? He's a religious guy, wasn't he? Bible says that he came to Jesus by night. Now, John likes to use that contrast between light and darkness. So I think he's telling us that even though Nicodemus has a lot of spiritual background to him, he still doesn't know the truth of God. So he's in the dark. But I also think he came at night. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm just speculating. I'm thinking he snuck over there. There's nobody over here. Okay. Jesus? Oh, good. Can I talk to you? I don't think you want to be seen with him. I don't know. And of course, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what does Nicodemus say? This shows his reflection of his heart. He said what? How can a man, being old, enter into his mother's womb a second time? So what is that? That's simple biology, isn't it? That's the flesh. He didn't have any idea what it had to do with spiritual. And so Jesus talks to him about that spiritual aspect of being born again. So here's a religious person who does not know God. Are there some folks out here like that? I think there's a lot of them. I think there's a lot of them. Some of them have different handles and who they are and all those kind of things. Some of them have very familiar handles. Some of them are called Baptists. So there's a lot of Baptists running around. They don't know Jesus. They have no idea who that is. They just heard Grandma talk about it. And so, you know, I remember when I first got in the Air Force, you know, they asked you a very difficult question. What religious denomination are you from? I knew immediately what I should put down. Presbyterian. Wait a second. How do you spell Presbyterian? Baptist. That's easier to spell. See, there's a lot of folks like that, just like me. We say something, but we're not. So there are a lot of religious people out there. And Jesus talked to those folks. He talked to people who had demons. He talked to religious folks who were lost. Zacchaeus, he's a tax collector. He's the scum of the earth. And Jesus is walking along and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to go to your house today. And of course, what happened? This marvelous transformation. happens in Zacchaeus' life. He once was this scoundrel, scheming and plotting to squeeze as much money out of everybody that he possibly could. And now Jesus sits down. Wouldn't it have been nice to hear exactly what they said that day? But we know the results. Zacchaeus gets up and says, listen, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to make this thing right. If I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to make that right. Tax collectors. I remember there's some passage in the scriptures that says that, doesn't it? He hangs out with tax collectors. He didn't know who these people are, you know. He hung out with everybody. The woman at the well. You know, when I used to read the woman at the well, I didn't know anybody that had ever been to divorce. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know that. Now I have a brother that's trying to for the seven, you know. He's headed there, you know. He might not make it because he's decided he's not going to ever get married again. Well, okay. I don't know if that's good, better, or different. Listen, these are people, normal people. We meet them all the time. What do they need? Jesus. What's the first step that you're probably going to get some kind of a crack in their armor? Open up the door. Try to be helpful. Try to be encouraging to them. Try to be like Jesus to them. That's what they need. These are challenges, though, aren't they? We face these challenges all the time. And how to do them? Every time we have some kind of witnessing class here at church, you know, we can talk about it like on Sunday morning like this, you know, and I'll say something about this class starts on next Wednesday or something like that. Everybody come in, everybody goes kind of like that, you know, and then Wednesday night it's just me and Dennis. Everybody else had some important thing to happen. That wasn't it. They could have come. They certainly could have learned the lesson and done better than me, no doubt. But what, they were afraid, weren't they? That if I take the course, then he might actually think, okay, now go use it. You know? Ooh, I don't want to do that. We have a fear of failure that's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable. And that's a remarkable thing because most of the time we don't succeed, we fail. Which should teach us something. That it's probably not as bad to fail as we think it is. You will make it. Hopefully you'll learn from it and you can do better the next time. But we have a fear of failures. You know, the other day at the conference, and it was a good conference actually, the speaker that I, the first conference I was in, said this statistic, which really surprised me. He said there are 1,600 preachers a month that leave the ministry. 1,600. Now, don't say that. I heard you saying, I wish it was 1601. But I'm too dense. It'll take me weeks to figure that out. Isn't that terrible? 1,600 preachers who somehow or another got so low that you couldn't even scrape them up with a scraper, and they just said, I can't take it anymore. I'm gone. You know what? Let me just clue you in on something. Maybe you just received Christ and you're walking on air and you're 40 miles high. All that's wonderful. But let me just tell you, what you have just done in receiving Christ is the hardest thing you'll ever do in practice is to live like Jesus in this world. Nothing harder. Nothing harder. You're going to encounter all kinds of folks that are not going to be helpful. They're not going to be encouraging to you. They're going to be anything but that to you. That's why we need to be encouragers. Somebody needed to come alongside some of these preachers and give them some encouragement. Steve Ayers, the other day, we got done with the meeting and stuff like that. And he came up after the meeting and shook my hand, gave me a little hug. And he said, Pastor Mike, I just want to know, you know, all the encouragement you give me over the years. I thought to myself, name one. Because I can't think of one. I hope he wasn't flattering me, you know. He didn't seem to be. See, we just need to be who we are. Let God work through us. Keep the big picture. When you gave your heart and mind and life to Christ, you surrendered to his lordship. You're not of the world anymore. It's hard to be in the world, but not of the world. But you're not of the world anymore. You're His. He purchased you with His blood. You're His. So who do you have to please? Him. That's it. That's it. Listen, we sometimes can please some, but we're not going to ever please everyone all the time. So if our gratification and our selfhood and our worth come from the praise of men, it's not going to be enough. It's just not going to be enough. We belong to Jesus. We've got to keep that focus. That what I'm doing for Jesus. I'm looking for a well done, good and faithful servant. That's my reward. Amazing, isn't it? The preacher was sharing yesterday, he said the first church they went to someplace in West Virginia, I thought of Rodney, West Virginia, you know. And after he told the story, I even thought, oh boy, that's probably where Rodney lived in that little town. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding, Rodney. He said they were called to that little church. He was an insurance salesman. So he was going to be, you know, kind of bivocational. He was going to pastor the church and those kind of things. And he hadn't had enough money to buy his wife a ring. So finally he got up enough money, you know, $12.52, and bought her a ring, put it on her finger. And some of the folks at church said, hey, women are not supposed to adorn themselves with jewelry and stuff like that. What's wrong with you? And they fired him. Probably the best thing that ever happened to him. Yeah, really. You know? Look, you're not going to please everybody. That's all there is to it. And it's going to be harder to please Him, but when you please Him, the affirmation is wonderful. The reward is outstanding. It's out of this world. It's eternal. We have to keep that there, because fear creeps in and it paralyzes us. And when we get paralyzed, we don't move and we don't minister. And we're afraid to do something. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe that's right. I don't know. Blah, blah, blah. But we stop. So there's fear that causes us these challenges and causes us a lot of problems. Jealousy keeps us from being the encourager that God wants us to be as well. Did you know that? You say, well, how could you be jealous of anybody in the Christian walk? Well, it's not hard. You remember Saul? King Saul, back in the Old Testament, head and shoulders taller than anybody from the tribe of, oh, what tribe? Come on now. Benjamin, okay. First king, tribe of Benjamin. What tribe was Saul from? I give you a hint. He's Benjamin. Okay. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Okay. Head and shoulders. But the Bible records for us that after David slew Goliath and was serving Saul, the people came up with a little song that said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his ten thousands. And right then, jealousy entered into Saul's heart. And what should have been a great relationship between him and David became an adverse, adversarial relationship, and he chased David around most of his life trying to kill him. That's what jealousy does. Look, it's easy for us to do the jealousy. It's easier for us to fall into sin. We can't stay there. We've got to get out. We've got to be centered. We've got to seek forgiveness. We've got to seek God's will. We've got to always be ready to forgive as Jesus forgave. Don't, you know, somebody said, don't pray about people, pray for them. I remember years and years ago, right here at this church, there was a problem. I know you could never think there possibly ever could be a problem between my humble self, my gracious self, and someone else. But there was. That was all his fault, of course. But boy, I'll tell you, it was really difficult. And he was straightforward. He said, I'm going to make it difficult. He says, you're going to wish you never lived. Whoa. Ouch. He's doing a pretty good job of it, actually. And I didn't know what to do with him, for him, or to him. You know, whatever. Somebody suggested, pray for him. Pray for him? Don't you understand? This guy is just a louse. I mean, he's all wrong here. Everything's wrong. Pray for him. So at first, I prayed for him. Oh, Lord, as brother so-and-so gets up this morning, strike him down with lightning. Make his way be a thorny, rocky place today. Maybe not that exactly, but pretty close. Because you see, part of the problem was not him at all. It was me. And I'd allowed that root of bitterness to start to grow in my life. And you know what it took to cure that? For me to come to the place in my life where I actually was praying for him. When I came to the place in my life, through God's grace, that I could say, bless him real good today, Lord. Don't know what challenges he's facing today. Be with him and mean it. And you know, pretty soon, the weight is gone. Where did it go? I left it there at the altar. See, I didn't pick it up and bring it back with me. Pray for somebody, not about somebody. And you know, it's an amazing thing. We think about the hardships of ministry, and they're real. But I was reading in Acts just the other day, and the Apostle Paul, you know, it's that place where the Apostle Paul is, and he's walked about 20 miles that day. How about you? Have you walked 20 miles lately? Me either. We've been trying to walk around the block. It's about a mile, and we're huffing and puffing by the time we get around the block. The little dog's doing fine, but Sonia and I are huffing and puffing. Yeah. That's a pretty good walk. And so Paul gets to the place he's going, having hiked there 20 miles. It says, and he preached, and about midnight, he's still going strong. And there's a guy that's sitting in a window, and he goes to sleep and falls out of the window and dies. And Paul then goes out and what? Touches him. God revives him. God brings him back to life. I don't know if he went back and sat in the window or not, but I do know that what Paul did, he just kept preaching. Just kept preaching. And then he got up the next day and he walked again. I'm kind of thinking to myself, wow, that's kind of tough sledding. 20 miles, preach half the night, people fall out the window, you know, die, and you have to go out there and resuscitate them and, you know, all this. And you have to, you know, all these distractions and all this kind of stuff. Well, what's wrong with that? Paul never griped about that. He never complained about that. He felt a privilege to do the work of the Lord. Well, you know, we're not who we want to be, but we are who we are. And by the grace of God, we won't continue to be that kind of person. Day to day, we'll be changed. Well, let me ask you to turn over to Hebrews 10 real quick. Verse 24. It says, let us, Hebrews 10:24. I'm going to read 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, even so much the more as you see that day approaching. So if we're thinking that Jesus is coming soon, and he just might really be coming soon, sooner than what you even think, then we're supposed to bear down. Not slack off, but get more intense. But verse 24 tells us to do something that's not unlike chapter 3, verse 13. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, I've heard that verse in a different version. Joy, would you know that verse? Spur one another. I thought, spur, I like that deal. Spur, you know, a horse. Spur, get up, get up. That's what it's saying. So what are we supposed to do? Encourage each other with intensity and passion. Spur them. Come on, guys, let's get going. Come on, guys. We can do it. Of course, there's the element of love there. It's not like breaking a horse or something like that. You know, come on, let's go. Let me encourage you. You're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a royal ambassador for him. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We shall go from this place, if the Lord wills, in a few minutes. Out there, in a world that needs the love of Christ, most assuredly. But also, believers who need to be encouraged. Everyone that you meet probably could need your encouragement. Whether it be just a shaking of a hand and a good smile, whether it be a little bit more as the Spirit of God leads you to say or do something else, they need it. We all need it. So go home, find your spurs, put them on. And this week, for Jesus, someone said, you know, there are pillars in the church. Remember? Paul said that about James, a supposed pillar of the church. There are pillars of the church, but they're caterpillars of the church. Did you know that? I don't know how people come up with that stuff. I don't. Pillar, caterpillar. Well, pillar is something that holds stuff up, isn't it? What's a caterpillar? It drags itself in, it drags itself out. Let's stop being caterpillars this week. Let's be pillars for Jesus. Let's hold somebody up. Let's find that person that we can shake their hand, write them a note, call them. I don't know what it might be. Take them by a flower, whatever it might be. And encourage them in Jesus. Let them know that they're loved in the beloved. Heavenly Father. Oh goodness, what a marvelous and wonderful thing this assignment, Great Commission is. To go out and win the world for Jesus. And as we're going to spur each other on, to encourage each other daily. And that's good for us so that we don't get hard. But we stay soft and malleable in the very hand of our Savior, that he might be able to speak to us and we might hear and say yes to what he asks us to do. Father, this morning, as we're here in this place, there may be that one here today that's just beaten down. The world has just been hammering on them. Father, by your Holy Spirit this morning, just reach out, touch that heart, and say, I love you. Encourage them as they need specific encouragement. Help us to be encouragers for you today. For these things I ask in Jesus' most precious name.